Good morning. This is so much easier when there's only 25 people here than 150. Oh my goodness. I don't know why I brought a pencil up like I'm going to make corrections now. All right, so Epiphany is here. What does that even mean? What does Epiphany mean? Besides that it's time to put our Christmas decorations away. Epiphany is just a fancy word for being revealed, which is another word for manifestation, which is just another word for recognizing what's right in front of us. But more on Epiphany in a minute. Our time is structured by lots of different things. Thank you so much. Yeah, the dry hacking cough. This is insurance against that. So our time is structured by lots of different things, like the school year and the tax season and the calendar year and our work weeks. Maybe for some it's the election season. I was thinking that maybe for Steve and Emily it's marathon training. maybe payday, maybe birthdays and anniversaries. Are there any other things that structure your lives? The school year, yeah. And deadlines, yes, absolutely deadlines. And has anybody here ever forgotten or procrastinated any of those things? I haven't personally, but just thought maybe somebody here might have. So each of these ways of structuring our time causes us to see the world in a certain way. How long till my next vacation? How long till I owe the landlord or the bank money? We learn to expect certain things at certain times. And when life moves so fast that it speeds by, or we simply forget, we're surprised by certain things at certain times. In biblical times, and in some places still today, the day began with nightfall. The day began with a surrender to the inactivity of rest and sleep. It meant waking up to a new day that had already begun. It was an opportunity to begin with gratitude for the day with which the Creator set in motion, without human effort or help. For me, and maybe for some of you, when the alarm button goes off, after a little negotiation with the snooze button, I'm up and out to conquer a new day. I don't wake with gratitude or ingratitude. I'm not thinking much about what it means to follow Jesus when trying to decide how many layers to put on to keep me warm for the day. It's not that those things are unimportant, it's just that sometimes they crowd out other things. Our monastic sisters and brothers know something of a different way to structure the day as they observe the divine hours, a time when they stop work for prayer, a constant reminder that all time is God's time, and that the work they do, while important, is not the point of their existence. So like I said, none of these things I've described so far are bad, but in the busyness of doing all these good things, it can be easy to lose track of what it means to recognize Jesus in our everyday life. And as we've seen from the Epiphany stories that were read earlier, the three different stories, it's a challenging task for followers of God throughout time. I'd like us to consider whether there are alternative ways of structuring our year that might open us to seeing with new eyes, giving us rhythms that become natural and ingrained in us. Another thing we see in the Epiphany stories is that Jesus came in really improbable ways, and for some people, they were imperceptible. They just couldn't see it. So I wonder if we can learn to live these stories in ways that help us recognize Jesus improbably coming here and now. Maybe rituals can give us possibilities for recognizing where the culture around us is in opposition to Jesus, and where we have new possibilities of seeing Jesus coming. This is really a kind of work that we have been given. That's what liturgy is. It's the work of the people of God to worship and proclaim the holy mystery of God, the creator and sustainer of all things. As we do this, we learn to see God's presence in and covenant with all of creation, and we learn to see our call to be God's people in the world through rituals of worship, hospitality, justice, and peace. So the Christian calendar invites us into rhythms of life and worship that revolve around the stories of Jesus' birth and life and death and resurrection. And like we've said, today begins the season of Epiphany. So as we read, it covers three different stories, focuses on three stories when Jesus was revealed. The first is the story of the Magi coming to see Jesus. The second is the story of Jesus being baptized by John in the Jordan River. And then the third is the wedding at Cana, where the water is turned into wine. So we're just going to look at those three stories real briefly. So at Jesus' birth, it was the shepherds and his parents, the animals, the starry hosts, all of creation, and the angels of heaven who recognized or proclaimed Jesus. Then the story tells about these wise men, or some of the versions say astrologers, who read the signs and believed that a great king was going to be born. Maybe they didn't even speak the language. Maybe they just saw the signs and went to find Jesus. But the story is clear that they were not Israelites. They were outsiders who followed the signs and took them at face value and just submitted to what they were seeing. This was a substantial but inconsequential group of people in the big picture of the story of Israel. They existed outside the halls of power in our story, outside the control and influence of the righteous and respected decision makers, outside established temple rhythms of life. Faithful people in Israel had also been watching for signs and reading the prophecies and hoping for revelation. And I think it's a little unsettling that in this story, it was the sages and the shepherds who were the ones who were actually there when it came into being. Jesus' baptism tells us another story. It happens across the Jordan River, and I didn't even really realize that that's far away from Jerusalem. Some of you have taken lots of Bible classes, but that was kind of an aha moment for me. So this story is also outside the power structures of Jerusalem and the temple authorities who license clergy, authorize purification rituals, and who certify that those things are being done according to procedure. John the Baptizer, Jesus' cousin, was not licensed, authorized, or certified. And so those who were in power, the Pharisees, sent some folks to go figure out what Zechariah's only son was up to. To the religious authorities, there were layers of scandalous, improper religious behavior going on. They wanted to ask, is John the Messiah? Is John Elijah come back to life? John emphatically said no to all these things. But it may also be worth pondering that the son of a priest, and by all accounts a faithful priest, as that awesome play that you guys did during Advent showed. So the son of a priest was busy performing ritual purification in the wilderness. As far as the story tells us, John didn't follow in his family's footsteps. He's described as being a kind of a wild man, eating locusts and honey and living in the wilderness. Which points to another odd part of this narrative. The Levites, the priests and the rabbis, the Messiah was not being revealed to them. It was John who Jesus was revealed to there in the wilderness. But surely the long-awaited Messiah was going to be calling on the temple in Jerusalem, right? They'd been leading their people and waiting for centuries. Their roles had been handed down father to son since before anyone could remember. The people had been through exile and return. Foreign empires invaded their land, changing powers many times in the decades around the time of Jesus' birth. All the people were weary of occupation and desperate for a warrior Messiah to come free them from oppression. They wanted their land and their dignity back, and they wanted their temple restored. But we know Jesus was not coming to be revealed in Jerusalem, not yet anyway, and not with joyful tidings for the establishment. Once again, God acted in unsettling and unexpected ways. The long-awaited Messiah was going to be recognized in the wilderness, not by the entitled ones who had decision-making and authorizing power, the ones with the legacy to uphold. Jesus would be first recognized by those in the wilderness. So this brings us to the wedding at Cana, where this time Jesus is revealed to the servants, the only people at the wedding besides Mary and presumably the disciples. All the stories not clear about that. So the servants were the only ones who were aware of where the wine came from. The servants drew the water from the well and placed it in the jars used to hold water for ritual purification. There's this author named Wes Howard Brooks who writes these great books and commentaries. So he says, the Cana story provides an image of what life in the Messianic age could be, a joyous celebration overflowing with the bounty of the earth shaped by human hands. But the story actually has a lot of harsh criticism. The coming of the Messiah brings a new way of life that goes beyond rituals, which have become a weak substitute for God's covenant way. The water jars were converted by Jesus into wine bottles. The feast master's comments to the bridegroom underscore this theme. You've reserved the fine wine until this moment? God's greatest gift to humanity, revealed not in Jerusalem, where one might expect, but in Cana of Galilee. This revelation has also come late into the feasting. Technical difficulties. Jesus was revealed well into the social and political struggles that his people had endured. This faith community knew about ritual purity. They knew what it took to be clean in the eyes of God, what was expected of faithful Israelites. They had been doing these things and waiting and waiting and waiting. And yet when the Messiah showed up, he rejected those rituals, which had become a stale substitute for the life-giving ways of peace, hospitality, and celebration that Jesus incarnated. So you and I, we live good lives. We pray, we worship, we welcome our neighbors. We come fellowship with our community. We do the things that we're supposed to be doing. So does this mean that these stories have nothing to say to us? Have we arrived? It's hard not to notice that in all these stories, the Pharisees and the priests and lots of faithful people at the time were also doing those things. So I wonder if we can ask ourselves this epiphany. Who here in Rogers Park sees Jesus in a way that we're missing? What about in our places of work? Or what about in our families? Are there ever times that we can't see what is right before us because we are certain that what we see could not be what God wants to do? Because we know without a doubt that God functions in some other way. The authors of these stories seem to want us to think about Jesus in unconventional ways. So what does all this matter? Why does Epiphany matter? And I guess, honestly speaking, Epiphany really doesn't matter in some ways. There's churches all over the place that have never heard of Epiphany. Some of you have grown up in churches that never did anything with the Christian calendar. This is not a requirement for following Jesus faithfully. We could just read these stories year after year and meditate on them and worship and remember them. But this comes back to what I think, that sometimes we're just forgetful or we're just busy. We don't have the time and the energy to come back to these things without some outside structure helping us do that. So the gift of the Christian calendar is that it helps us mindfully enter into these stories on a regular basis. The children of Israel wandering in the wilderness seemed readily to forget their rescue from Egypt and the faithful one who led them. And this was with a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud going before them all the time. It actually made me think that maybe the Christian calendar can be a kind of pillar and cloud and fire for us, leading us constantly and reminding us of the stories of faith that shape us into a certain kind of peculiar people. If we submit ourselves to the truth of these stories year after year, we allow the spirit of wisdom to change our hearts and minds into the same patterns and mindsets as Jesus showed. I think that it is worth the effort of discovering the richness of these seasons. Maybe it gives us an answer to the powers around us that tell us what to believe and what to want and who to want it with and for. Or the voices that tell us to crusade for things that maybe aren't what Jesus would have us crusade for. In the month of December, we focus our attention on Advent and contemplating awaiting Jesus coming into the world. This can be an antidote to the hazards of a consumption-driven holiday season. And then on Christmas, we start 12 days of hearing the stories of believers across time. And now in the season of Epiphany, we give our attention to how Jesus is made manifest around us. And even though the liturgies that we do are inadequate in some way, they are subject to our own shortcomings, our partial understandings, maybe to our depression or our blind optimism. And even though our worship will always fail to capture fully the mystery and holiness of God, Every year, over time, we submit to the rhythms of faith and we hear these stories again. We join ourselves again to a story that started millennia ago and which will continue long after we're gone. We aren't making something new happen. We're rediscovering and listening again. As we learn and grow and then come back to these stories together, we are shaped as individuals, and together we're shaped as a community of faith. As we bring ourselves back to these stories over and over again, going deeper into our story, perhaps we become more able to recognize Jesus among us. The Christian faith has changed over centuries. It's not a once-for-all thing. If our faith looks exactly the same as it did 5, 10, or 15 years ago, something's probably not right. Otherwise, we'd still be following the patterns of sacrifice and ritual purification set up in Leviticus, which are the very ones that Jesus seemed to question when he turned the water into wine. Listening to Jesus at Epiphany and at Advent, during Lent, Easter, and Pentecost, and during ordinary time, teaches us new things each year about being a disciple of Jesus. Can we look in this coming year for new ways to see and know Jesus as we immerse ourselves in the stories of faith given us in the Christian calendar? Faith is nothing more than our awakening to what is already there. We do not create it. We only acknowledge it. By desiring it and participating in it more consciously, we do not draw it down to us, tacitly earning something that is freely given. Amen.
Let's spend a few minutes in contemplation of the message that Patty has brought to us this morning. And then as there is time, we'll have some testimonies and some sharings and some reflections. Pardon? Oh, yeah. We'll talk a little later. So why don't we have some quiet contemplation, and then I'll come back up to the microphone and invite you forward for those testimonies.